All right, this evening we're in Psalm 65. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. This is how it reads. There will be silence before thee, and praise in Zion, O God. And to thee the vow will be performed. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Iniquities prevail against me, and as for transgressions, thou dost forgive them. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. By awesome deeds thou didst answer us in righteousness, O God, of our salvation, thou who art the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who dost establish the mountains by their strength and being girded with might, who dost still the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. And they who dwell in the ends of the earth will stand in awe of thy signs. Thou dost make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost enrich it greatly. The streams of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Thou hast crowned the year with thy bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They sing. Now, for the last 2 months, we've been looking at the life of David as seen in the Old Testament Psalms. And, of course, we're doing this not just to get a better understanding of and historical perspective on Israel's great king. But we look back to David's life to learn about David's God, don't we? Our real aim is to learn about the God who is and who reveals himself, who acts in the lives of people just like you and I. David is a perfect study if we would learn about God's ways with men. The Old Testament paints a vivid picture of this man David, and the Psalms are especially useful. When we read the Psalms, we are hearing a musician, a poet, speak of God. And so we are blessed not only with the truth spoken in the abstract, but with the feelings and the pathos of a musician and a poet. And let me just stop here right now. I don't know if you're a fan of poetry. I'm not a big one. Maybe because I've read so much horrible poetry. But every once in a while you read a poet and he says something and you say to yourself, yeah, that's it. That's exactly how I feel. It takes a poet to speak things, and all the rest of us say, yes, that's right. In a song, now I'm going to just speak to you as a young feller from Cleburne, Texas, who doesn't know much. But if you were in high school, and I listened to a lot of music when I was in high school. I know Steve did. But, I mean, the radio was full of love songs. And those fellas sang about things that I said, yeah, that's how I feel. Music and poetry, they capture things that you and I, normal people, can't take a hold of. And so David is just perfect when we want to learn about God. Now, recently we've been looking at the Psalms as they tell us about David, the sinner. This should interest, it should be interesting to us. Are we not sinners? We are. Unless we're just sociopaths and we're not even aware that we're sinners. I know a few people that are right on the edge of that. But we are aware of our personal failings, but that's not what David talks about or the Bible talks about when it speaks of sin, personal failings. When the Scripture speaks of sin, it's talking about something that's deadly serious. From the very beginning, Steve's been preaching about the beginning of things. That's really good about the Lord's, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. That was good this morning. The Lord's been coming to men ever since, hasn't he? The word of the Lord. Well, from the very beginning, life and death was at stake when the Scripture talked about sin. It's not talking about social ineptness or, I don't know, psychological and emotional failings. It's talking about something altogether different. And so we've been looking at sin for the last several weeks in relationship to David. Now, I don't want to go over the same ground, and I'm not going to do it. But let's remember that sin in the scriptural sense is not just a mistake or a personal failing. Okay? It's not what it's talking about. Now, today's Psalm, Psalm 65, sin is spoken of by using two different words, iniquities and transgressions. Now, to transgress is to stray from God's will or to go out on the path of God's, to go out of the path of God's revealed wishes and desires. It's as simple as that. God wants something, us to do certain things. And to transgress is to not do those certain things or to do just the opposite of them. Don't eat of that tree. Simple. To transgress is to do what? To eat of the tree. It's simple. It's just you know, spirituality is simple. Now, when we visited Abigail years ago when she was going to the university in New Zealand, we saw this vividly illustrated. Not that Abigail was transgressing. But as one travels New Zealand, one soon learns that there are more sheep in that country than there are people. You know there are tourists when they're standing out on the side of the road taking a picture of a flock of sheep. New Zealand people don't do that. There's a lot of sheep over there. But it was not unusual to see the dead carcass of a sheep tangled up in a fence. It's kind of sad. But here was a stark example of an animal trying to escape into a forbidden world that was represented as the other side of that fence. Now, cows do it too. All kind of animals do it. They lean. You've seen cows. They have their head through the fence. And somehow that grass, just right over there, is better than the grass right over here. Anybody seen that? That's called transgression. You are stepping out into a world where you're not supposed to go. It's that forbidden pasture, you might say. And to transgress is to violate and go beyond the limits that are set by God. Now, when Scripture speaks of iniquities, it's less about specific acts and more about moral failing. Iniquity is a different word. I think it sounds, transgress means sounds like one thing, but iniquity sounds like something altogether. And it is. When we talk about iniquity, we're referring to excess, lasciviousness, or filthiness. We might say it is a lifestyle of repeated transgressions. Anna and I were talking this afternoon about Colorado. And she says, if I'm wrong, correct me later. She says they were on vacation in Colorado, and on every turn, you know, they're selling candy and different things of marijuana that are for sale. They just virtually have legalized it. Am I getting the gist of it? Now, I've read that you can't hardly go to public parks without smelling marijuana. They have stepped over the line where there's transgression in that state into the world where there is iniquity. They've embraced it. It's a lifestyle of repeated transgressions. So here we are in Psalm 65, and David presents us with the subject of sin. Yet, okay, let's see. Verse 3. But before we get to verse 3, that isn't how he starts. He starts in verse 1, of course. It says in verse 1, there will be silence before thee and praises in Zion. O God, to thee the vow will be performed. Thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. And the song, as David presents it to us, is the people of God coming to the city of David, Mount Zion, to worship and praise with the intention of fresh commitment and the promise to him of renewed service. That's the vows being performed. People are coming to God and they're laying their life before him to serve him. It's been in my mind of late of my mother. Now, I've told you this over and over again, but I'm going to keep telling you because I think it's important because it illustrates something. The summer before I went off to university here at SFA, my mother sat me down on the kitchen table, and it was a real deep commitment. I don't know if I was saved at that point or maybe saved a little earlier, but something happened at that kitchen table. She said, come over here and sit down. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And she says, something to the effect of, what are you going to do when you go off to college? Are you going to follow God? Or do you want to follow him? And as we talked, I said, I want to follow him. I want to be a Christian. I want to do the right thing. She said, now before I pray with you, and she looked me dead in the eye, do you forsake all evil to serve him? When was the last time your mother said that to you? And I said, okay. And at the moment, I couldn't think of any evil that would be worse. I mean, that would be, pardon me, Steve, any evil that would be worth giving up God for. And I said, okay, I do. And so we prayed, and everything was different. That is the vows being performed. These people were coming to God on Mount Zion, the city of David, and they were praising God and coming to God, and vows were being performed, and God heard their prayer, "To thee all men come." The song, as David presents it, is the people of God coming to him. That is God, who's willing to hear their prayers and hear their promises of renewed service. I really do believe God heard my intention to give up all evil and serve him. Now, he heard it, and I think he saw into my heart that things would be otherwise at times. But at that, I wanted that. God hears it. And that's what we pray for those little kids out there, that somewhere in their hearts they say, "I want God." And so people were coming to Mount Zion, and men were coming, and vows were being performed. It's all quite beautiful. One can see the congregation assembled on Mount Zion before the tabernacle. Verses 4 through 5 intimates that God had recently acted on their behalf. That is, the people of God. It says, "How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with thy goodness of thy house, with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. By awesome deeds thou didst answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation." God had apparently just recently acted. People had a strong awareness that God had chosen them to bring them near to himself. What an amazing thought. "How blessed is the one whom thou hast chosen and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts, will be sat and to be satisfied with thy goodness of thy house." And then it says in verse 8, "They who dwell in the ends of the earth will stand in awe of thy signs." God had done something that will, and that the news of will be heard all across the earth. You know, that happens. God had done something with Israel, and God had acted, and to the very ends of the earth, news of it would be heard. Did you hear what Martin Luther did? He went into Wittenberg and he nailed this onto this door. Have you heard about Whitfield? It's like God has acted again. Have you heard about Wesley and Edwards? Have you heard these things? How many times have we said, "Have you heard about what God did with Amy Carmichael?" We've said it over and over again. The ends of the earth have heard what God had done. And it's an encouragement to us. Now, we're not sure of the historical circumstances, but God had acted. And the rest of this short psalm is a glorious statement how God had made his people joyful in the midst of a brand new day. "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." That's the English Standard Version. In other words, there are perfect days. Now, all of this is very poetic and no doubt musical when it's sung on Mount Zion. I bet you everything sounds good sung on Mount Zion. But here we see the people of God almost struck dumbfounded by the blessings of God. Verse 1, it says they were silent. But they weren't silent for long. They shouted for joy over God's recent actions in their behalf. Read it in verse 8. Now, after verse 8 and from verse 9 onwards, the psalm turns in some sense. David's psalm, from this point, is a rich and glorious description of the land of Israel as it overflows. And I could put it, to some extent, this is the main subject, agricultural bounty. Listen to what it says. Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost greatly enrich it. The streams of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Thou hast crowned the year with thy bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They sing. To an agricultural society, this is rich. Now, the old Septuagint version, one of the oldest translations of the Old Testament, Hebrew, reads this way, "Thou visited the earth and intoxicated it." I like that. "You prepared its nourishment, intoxicating its furrows, multiplied its crops. It will be glad with its drops when it sprouts." When the plants just barely come up, it'll rain upon it. "The seasonable things of the wilderness will be made fat. With rejoicing, the hills will gird themselves. The rams of the flocks were clad, and the valleys multiply grain. They will cry out, and indeed they will sing a hymn." It's like the world is full of song. It's all a great description of blessing. Now, this picture is of great abundance at the hand of God. And so if you'd like an agricultural description of revival, read the last half of this psalm over and over again for a little while. Just read it over and over again. God has acted on behalf of His people. People are struck with a near intoxication of God's goodness. Hadn't this happened all over the world at times? People were so happy, they couldn't get over it. The Welsh revival changed everything in a moment. But before we go further, let's look at one very critical verse in this psalm. That's verse 3. Everything turns on this verse. David says, "Iniquities prevailed against me. As for our transgressions, thou dost forgive them." Notice at this point that David sings about his own iniquities. Iniquities prevailed against me. But in the second half of the verse, he sings of our transgressions, that they were been forgiven. So here we have the people of God singing to their God together with their king. The king says, "The iniquities prevailed against me," and David says, "And God delivered us or forgave our transgressions." And so they sing together here. David was well aware that his real enemy was not the Philistines. It was sin. The sins of his own heart. The people are joining in with David in the singing of this song, "Our Transgressions," it says. And David and the people sing in repentance of sin. Now, when Steve read from Romans chapter 4 this morning, my heart beat faster because I thought you were going to preach on David. But I should have known better because you were preaching on Abraham. But nevertheless, my heart beat faster and I thought, oh no, Steve's going to get over into David. But he didn't. But listen to what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Just as David also speaks of the blessings upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now listen to what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds or transgressions, you can translate it that way, have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Do we have anybody that studied accounting? Anybody? God's just not going to put it down. He covers it over. There's different words here being expressed, but the idea is that God, these people, the people of Israel, he's he chooses them to bring near to himself, and he does not take their sins into account. Notice here, blessed. Did you notice the word blessed in Romans? Blessed are those. Verse 8, blessed is the man. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessedness, just simple happiness. Blessedness grows out of God having forgiven our sins. Now, who does this apply to? Everybody. All of us. We cannot know true happiness unless somehow, in some way, our sins have been set aside and gotten out of the way. So, the text here speaks of sins being covered, the sins of not being taken into account. Both the English Standard Version and the King James Version translates Psalm 65, verse 3, "You who atone for our transgressions." Does anybody have the King James? Does it say that, "atone for our transgressions"? Anybody have King James? Really? Okay. Well, it says atone. What that means is to set them aside, cover them over, or to God covers them so his wrath is not provoked. The idea here is that God puts away his own anger or wrath, that their sins don't provoke him. In the Old Testament scripture, the anger of God may be expected to be visited upon any perpetrator of sin. Y'all heard what cops, they call that the perp, the guy that does the crime. Any sin committed by us, we can expect God's displeasure. When God made men so that they would be His people and live in accordance with His will. And when they failed to do so, they inevitably aroused God's settled opposition. Steve told me last week about God said to God was opposed the people of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Every day, did it say like that? He opposed them. Something like that. Know my opposition. Thanks, Steve. That they would know His opposition. That is His wrath, His determined displeasure. The Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament knew that the wrath of God was very real and very serious. God is a moral being. Now, when the English word for wrath is not always a perfect concept. Sometimes we think of wrath as losing your temper. The scholars, and I'm not one of them, tells us that the Hebrew Scripture has more than 20 different words that we translate with the word wrath or anger or displeasure. 20 different words spoken about God and how He reacts to sin. This should teach us something. With the words like wrath and anger and displeasure, God's reaction to human rebellion against Him is many faceted. He approaches every time when He looks down on the world today, you may at times translate the word He's displeased with something. Other times maybe anger. Other times maybe the word wrath might be a good word. It seems as if God is right on the edge of laying into you. Did anybody get whippings when they were little boys or girls? My dad would grab me behind my neck, and I would circle him as he walloped me. It wasn't a pretty sight. And sometimes I wonder what the neighbors thought. That was called wrath. Wasn't always good. But God is a moral being. Sometimes He's very angry. And the Bible is clear on this. God, in fact, rises up with strong opposition against those who despise Him and His ways, seeking to go off and mold a world without reference to Him, who is, in fact, their Creator. They are devising a world in Colorado without reference to God. That's what they want. Now, we're doing it here in Texas, too. We just do it in different ways. But I'm telling you, mankind says, please, please, please don't bring up God. And sometimes you and I are guilty of this. Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now in Romans chapter 4, which is a good word, verses 5 through 8, as we quoted, David speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. God, and just put any soul on the earth, Any soul on the earth that has known this forgiveness, this a happy man should be happy. Here the apostle is preaching from the life of David. I like it. Paul says David speaks of this. Would men experience the glorious blessings God pours out on mankind? Would that happen? They must first forsake sin with nothing held back. This is a prerequisite, repentance. They must do, and I'm telling you, no one does it perfectly ever because he's not aware of things. But as much as possible, when men repent, blessings are sure to come. This is a universal teaching. Psalm 65 says in verse 2, all flesh, this is true for all flesh. All men come. Verse 5 says that this forgiving God is the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. This line's repeated in verse 8. God visits his people, and not just his people, but those who dwell at the ends of the earth. God calls men everywhere to repent. This is something that should sweep the earth. And this is a critical part of the psalm. And when Paul takes up the pen to write to the church in Rome, we are well aware that the gospel of the good news of Jesus' atoning sacrifice has spread to the very capital of the Roman Empire. God had opened the door in the blood of Jesus that countless millions could stream into his kingdom. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all flesh, as our psalm has it, could know the atonement for transgression and iniquity. Not only forgiveness for specific actions, but forgiveness for iniquity, repeated way of life. Your way of life had become, people's way of life had become iniquitous. It had infected all of them. That's iniquity. Verse 4, our psalm reads, blessed is the one who you choose to bring near, who dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. Now this is the glory and wonder of the gospel message. Men and women, young and old, brought near to God. When they come, they are ravished and satisfied with the goodness of God's house and the unique holiness that they find there. All this is accomplished by taking away of the very thing that separated them from Him, transgression and iniquity. Listen, it says here, they will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. I think we could say it to any man. You give your life to God and you won't regret it. He will satisfy your deepest desires. But the repentance must come for you to know it. Oh, that God would move in the earth again, that man would be struck with a desire to know the blessedness of living near to God, to be live in His house. What's the psalm, Steve? It's about the birds in the temple of God. I don't know where that is. It's a good one, though. Billy will find. Good, Billy. Let's see if she finds it here in a minute.
Huh? I'm going to set you off.
It sets you off? Okay, if you find it, raise your right hand. But the blessing is, it's being in that house, being in that tent, being in that tabernacle, knowing God. You found it, Steve?
She did.
She did?
84:3.
The bird also has found the house.
Okay, read it.
And a swallow, a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even by an altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Amen. Y'all know about swallows, don't you? I've had them build on my porch. They were a lot happier on this, in that temple, than on my porch. But the glory of it is they're there. Now, again, we can only know this as we live close to God. It is when men stray like sheep into forbidden fields that tragedy befalls us. Again, as we close, the bounty and the joy expressed in verses 18 through 13 should be something that ravishes our hearts. And we should desire these blessings for ourselves and for our fellow man. Read the verses again. The Hebrew people were an agrarian society. It is hard for us who live in an urban, cosmopolitan world to appreciate what's described in Psalm 65. David is speaking of overflowing abundance. Even the wagon tracks in the land overflowed with God's bounty. See verse 11. Now, in verse 11, the King New American Standard, I'll stop here and do a little. It says, thy paths drip with fatness. It literally says, thy wagon tracks are full of bounty. I like it. Everything. Everywhere. As I thought about it, it's a lot like the book of Revelation. The streets of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Everything was full of light and life, and the glory of God was everywhere. If you and I could get it into our hearts, as opposed to just into our heads, we might just be able to communicate these things to our fellow man. Even if we stutter and spit and hem and haw, but if it's in our hearts, it'll make all the difference. I just say, Lord, show us thy bounty. And when we see his bounty, we are more than willing to just throw aside sin. As Hebrews says, that so easily clings to us. We were just singing a while ago, I will forever adore thee in heaven so bright. There's a brightness coming for you and I. Oh, that we could just get it into our hearts. Oh, if I could just get it into my heart. Only God can reveal it to us. You know revival's coming. When people look off to heaven so bright. Okay. Father, we just ask you, and we ask for ourselves in this room. Show us a bit of heaven. Show us the land of Israel full of bounty as described in this psalm. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.